very good singing. We're happy to have Brother Hurley Dixon with us, and he's going to sing for us. Sing, Brother Hurley Dixon.
I just wanted to say that before I was saved, I was in a bluegrass band and really thought I was going places, and was saved at the age of 19. And I didn't really know what singing was till I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I began to look at the words of great hymns that have been written and that have exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had the privilege of being able to echo those notes and words through the years for about 28 years now, and I praise the Lord for it.
My soul has found its music, my Savior's voice I've heard, like songs of praise, echoing. I took him at his word.
Good to be back here once again to open up God's Word. We appreciate the invitation. I always have trouble when I come here to put my watch somewhere. Well, I'll just let it slide down the corner and not see it. Look at the big clock. Somebody said it didn't mean much anyway. It just meant it was off my wrist. I was going to speak on one subject, but what I was supposed to speak on the last time I was here, I spoke in John. I've been going through John with you in different portion, and it was supposed to be the fourth chapter of John today, and I had switched in my mind, but everything points right to the fourth chapter of John, our brother this morning. So let's drop the message that I had prepared and speak on the fourth chapter of John. It's a great portion of God's Word. That's a place I'm really supposed to be in here, if I take it in order like I've been doing with you when I come. And this is a great portion of God's Word, the woman at the well. What a great thing it is to see God's great blessing on an individual that needed to be saved. You know, we just had a wonderful campaign in Buck Creek. It's a new assembly that has just started outside of Conway, South Carolina. We just finished there last Sunday. And it was wonderful to see three accept the Lord as their Savior. And to see the Spirit of God move in the hearts of individuals. We left quite a few behind that still needed to be saved. Some hung on to the seat, some grabbed a hold of the chair in front of them when the invitation was given and was fighting the Lord all the way. They couldn't keep the tears back. God had spoken to them. But we're praying that maybe even today that there'll be one to the Lord. It's a great thing to be in the service of the God, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because you know He's the greatest master of all. And He helps us in everything that we do. Let's look at this fourth chapter of John this morning in the sixth verse. It says, "And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman said unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof, himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." We're going to stop our reading there for a few moments, and then we'll get back to the reading and a little bit later in the message. What a great portion of God's Word this is, the woman of the Samaritan village. That little Samaritan village, as I think of it so many times, of being over in Israel and looking at the mountain of blessing and the mountain of curse, as you're sitting at Jacob's well in this position and you're looking straight ahead, you see the mountain of curse and the city of Samaria. Over to your left, you see the mountain of blessing. Now, the mountain of blessing has a great amount of trees on it. The mountain of curse is just as bald-headed as can be. I'll never forget when I was in Conway, South Carolina some time ago, not this last trip, but I showed them the movies of Israel. And it was a wonderful thing to go over it once again, even last Sunday, the movies of Israel and so on and so forth. And you know, I had such a wonderful time remembering that portion. But when I was in Dave Rickard's house one Sunday, his brother-in-law was there. And I was talking about this Jacob's Well. And I said, you know, it's such a thrill to be at Jacob's Well. I said, right ahead of you, you see the mountain of curse. Now, there was a brother sitting right in front of me. That's a close friend of mine, has a bald head. And David Rickard has all kinds of hair on his head. And he's sitting at the end of the table over here. And I said, you know, that mountain just has no trees on it. It's just bald-headed mountain is all it is. In the city of Samaria, right down below. And then I said, over here is Mount Gerizim. I said, it has trees on it. It's a mountain of blessing. And I said, over here, the mountain of curse. And I looked, and he looked, and his face turned red. He says, you're never going to be invited back to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, calling me a curse. But you know, beloved, it's a great thing to see that sight of the mountain of curse. The children of Israel, six tribes, would go up the mountain of blessing, Mount Gerizim, and it read the blessing to the children of Israel. If you keep God's law, the blessing that will be bestowed upon you. Then the other six tribes would go up in a mountain of Samaria, right behind mountain of Samaria, Mount Ebo, and they would read the curses if you didn't obey the word of God. You see, God gave them two opportunities, one to serve Him or one to reject Him. And if they received Him and followed His word, He would give them all the blessings that was read on this mountain. If they didn't do what God had said, and if they failed to follow Him, then He would bring the curses upon them. And you know, when you go into the word of God, and sometimes we don't realize it as we go into the word of God, that this curse was a great thing. And some of them, when they heard the curses that God was going to place upon them, they'd say, ah, God wouldn't do that to us. Us Israelites, we'll never get that far away from God. And yet, this is the trouble with the people of the world today. They don't realize how far they are from God. I was going to speak on this morning, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And beloved, this is true to a great extent. In the world, there's no fear of God before the people's eyes. And the children of Israel, when they heard the blessings, they said, isn't that nice what God's going to do to us? When they read the blessings over here in the mountain of blessing. But when they came and read the curse that would be upon the children of Israel if they didn't obey God's word, and if they followed far from him. They say, oh, we'll never go that far from God. But you see, this is the trouble with most individuals. They don't realize how far they are from God. And they don't realize how far they are even from the voice of God. When God speaks to them and tries to bring them to himself, they barely hear the voice of God. May I say to each one this morning, if there's one here and you just hear the voice of God speaking to you in a light tone, grab hold of it and don't let go. Because it might be the last time that God will speak to you. You see, so many times God speaks to individuals, and I was telling them last week, I said, so many times people are brought to conviction of their sins and they realize the need of being saved. But they say, you know, I still have plenty of time, or I'm not as bad as some people think. But as I've said, there is none good, no, not one. Every one of us need to be born again and come to the Spirit of God. And when the children of Israel no doubt heard the cursings that were placed upon that mountain of curse, and as the children of Israel would read it, those six tribes would read those curses, no doubt the children of Israel down in the valley would hear, listen to them being read. They'd say, huh, do they think we're going to get that far from God? We'll never get that far from God. After all, we're Israelites. We're God's chosen people. We'd never get that far. How far would they get? God said, if you don't follow my word, and if you don't follow after me, you're going to go into such deep sin that you're even going to eat your own children. Now, beloved, can you imagine the children of Israel thinking that they who love God or were supposed to love God would get so far from God that they'd eat their own children? But the amazing part of the Sermon on the Well and this portion is the very thing that God said to them happened at that very place. For in the Old Testament, the children of Israel did wicked. They did what they wanted to do. They heard the blessings that God had the six tribes of Israel read to them out loud. And you know, we need to read the Word of God more. We were encouraged in that this morning. How good it is to read the Word of God and put it in our hearts. I'm thankful for my wife. Every day we have the Bible on record, and it's a great thing. Every day she puts on a record in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Oh, it's a great thing just to listen to the Word of God. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You hear it. And as she's doing her housework and so on and so forth, that record is being played. And so many times I am there when I'm at home and so on and so forth, I get to hear it. And I have it with me as well in my trailer. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to hear the Word of God being read, and not only read it yourself, but hearing it. But you know, here they heard the reading. They heard all on the mountain over here, God's blessing. If you follow His Word, this is a blessing that you receive. But if you don't follow His Word, then the six tribes would start reading the curses. And one of them, you're going to get so far from God that I'm going to let you eat your own children. Beloved, it wasn't long that Israel was so far from God that they didn't realize how far they were from God, how deep in sin they had gotten. They didn't realize that God had left them long ago, and there they were without a God. And God was letting them go their own way, for you see, this is the way it is of all men. He doesn't make us robots. He doesn't make you serve Him. He will not make you accept His Son as His Savior. You can pay for your own sins and go to the lake of fire. He will not make you accept Jesus Christ. He gives you the offer of salvation. He willingly asks you to come to Christ. But He will not force you to, neither did He force the children of Israel. They thought they would do their own thing. They got away from God. They didn't remember His sayings. They didn't remember the blessings that He would give to them if they would follow His name. Do you know, beloved, sometimes we don't realize as Christians, God has never promised anybody blessing that doesn't serve Him. He has never promised that. He says He will curse them that curse Him. He will destroy them that try to destroy His name. Beloved, God only gives really a blessing to those that serve Him, that love His word. We might say, well, is God unjust? Does He only look for a favor, only give us when we give to Him? No, beloved, but He expects respect and honor. and for all that he has done for us. He said to the children of Israel, if you serve me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. It was that simple. But you see, they were just like the world. The world takes the same attitude today. Oh, God will never curse anybody. What do they think? If I sin a little bit, do you think God is up there going to judge you and cut you down? No, he won't right now. That's why the last time we took the chapter of John, the third chapter, remember we came to that place where it said in the 17th verse, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did not send Christ to condemn you. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save you. You remember James and Peter and John were together, and they said in the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, you remember they said as they were into the city of Samaria, it was the same area, the city of Samaria, and they were going through the city of Samaria, and it was like the Lord had his face set towards Jerusalem, which is down below Samaria. The Sea of Galilee is up here, and Jerusalem is down here. And it was like he was going down to Jerusalem, and when he came to the city of Samaritan, the Samaritan said, we don't want him to come. We don't want him in our city. Because he has his face set towards Jerusalem. We don't want him. You remember what his disciples said? They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these Samaritans, these people, as Elias did? And you remember what the Lord said in Luke 9? He said, I am not come to destroy men's lives, but I am come to save men's lives. You don't know what spirit you're of. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not on a throne of judgment this morning, judging you for your sins. You've been doing a lot of sins and been getting away with it. But there's payday coming. Payday comes to those that reject Jesus Christ. For he has paid for our sins, but if we reject him, then we ourselves pay for our sins. Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Samaria, here he was ready to pass through it, and James and John said, let's call down fire as Elias did. What did he do? You remember, as I told you what Elias did, the king had fallen through some lattice work and he fell through down on the ground and he hurt himself. And he wanted to find out if he was going to live or die in the second book of Kings, the first chapter. You can read it when you get home. And you remember when he was in that lattice work and fell through, he wanted to find out if he was going to live or die. So he sent some messengers, 50 men plus a captain to find out, or no, wait a minute. He sent some messengers, first of all, sent some messengers to find out if he'd live or die to a strange God outside of Israel. He didn't ask the God of Israel. Far away from God he was. The king was far away from God. I'll ask another God, see if I'm going to live or die. And God said to Elijah, Elijah, you go down there and stand in the way of those messengers and you tell them to go back to the king and say he's going to die. Because he did not ask of me if he's going to die. Is there no God in Israel? This is the trouble with people today. They think there's no God. God is dead. Well, that's evidently what the king thought in 1 Kings. He thought God was dead. And Elijah stood in the way and he said, go back and tell your king that he's going to die. And they went back and they said, you're going to die, king. He said, how come you're back so soon? How'd you get to the God? He said, a man stopped us in a way. He said, that's Elijah. Go get Elijah. And then he sent out 50 men plus a captain, 51 men. And they went out to get Elijah. And you remember Elijah stood on the mount as he looked. You know, as I was on Mount Carmel and I thought of Elijah, I thought, Elijah, you sure knew how to pick out the good spot to live in. It's the most beautiful spot you ever lived on Mount Carmel. As you look down from Mount Carmel, you look down into Haifa Bay and into Haifa there, that beautiful crystal clear water as you see from the mountain above. And there Elijah was. And they came to him to get Elijah. They said, the king wants to see Elijah. Thou man of God, he said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you. And 51 men were consumed in a moment of time. Again, they sent out another 50 men plus a captain. And again, he says, the king wants you, Elijah, come to the king, thou man of God. And he said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you. And 51 more men were dead. The king wasn't satisfied. That's 102 men dead. Beloved, here we see a king wanting to find out and get a hold of Elijah and destroy him, but Elijah is a man of God. You can't destroy the man of God. And here Elijah once again sees another 50 men coming, plus a captain, and this captain's wife, he says, oh, thou man of God, have mercy on me and my 50. Please come down to the king. And the Lord said, go see the king. And Elijah went to meet the king, and he said, "You're going to die because you thought there's no God in Israel. You asked for a foreign God, and some people have prayed to foreign gods instead of the God of heaven and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for help." But you know, these people here in Samaria, they had heard the word of God. This woman had heard the word of God. But you know, the Samaritans rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But did he say, "Let's destroy them"? No. What did he say? He said to James and John, he says, "You know not of what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save it." We are destroying our own lives. Some of us are very hard on our bodies for what we put in them. And we suffer the consequence later on in life because of what we've put in our bodies, and it's destroying our lives. Christ didn't destroy your life. He hasn't even tried to destroy you when you did things wrong to him, when you cursed into the face, when you said, "There is no God and I have no fear of God." And the scripture was right. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't realize the judgment. Well, that's the way Israel was in Samaria. Do you know what happened? God allowed an enemy to come in and surround Samaria. The children of Israel were inside. There was a mountain of blessing, and there was a mountain of curse, where they had heard the blessings of God read to them day after day, and year after year they heard the blessings read. And there they heard the curses read, "If you don't follow my word, what will happen to you?" And the children of Israel heard, but they did not listen. So God said, right in this spot where these two mountains are, "I'm going to have your enemy surround you, and you're going to be inside of Samaria. You're going to be able to see Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebo. You're going to be right below it, and you're going to be hemmed in by your enemies." God allowed it that way because they'd gotten so far from God allowed in your life, that since you're far from him, to draw your attention back to the Lord God of heaven. But the children of Israel still didn't realize that they were far from him or what God had done. But he allowed them to be surrounded. And then came the thing. They couldn't get out to get food. They started to starve. One woman said to another woman, "Listen," she said, "we both have a child. Let's eat my boy today, and tomorrow we'll eat your child." She said, "That's fine." And they took that little boy, and they took that boy and put it in a pot, and they boiled that child, and they cooked that child, and they sat down and had a meal on their own son. How far can you get away from God? Far enough to eat your own child. That's how far sin will take you from a holy and a righteous God. And no doubt Israel said, "No one will ever say that I'll get that far from God." But that's how far you can get from God. That you will eat your own child. And the next day they were supposed to eat the next child. Boil another one and cook it alive. Or cook it at least. I don't know if it was live or dead. But anyway, they cooked it and ate it. The next day the woman hid her child. She said, "Where's your child? I'm starving to death. Let's eat your child." And they hid it. She ran to the king and she said, "Oh, king, king, this woman has done an injustice. Yesterday we ate my son because we were starving. But today she's hid her child and we can't eat it because she's hid it. And I want her son to eat." And the king finally woke up. How far are we away from God? That he took his clothes and he tore them. He rent his clothes from his body. How far we have gotten from God. But where was it and how was it that their eyes were opened up? It wasn't until they came down to the bottom of the pit. And sometimes God allows us to get down deep, deep in sin until we only have one way to look, and that's up to God and say, "Oh, God, save me." Israel had to call out for God's salvation. But he was there to help in a time of need. Oh, beloved, this woman of Samaria, the Samaritan people were considered half-breeds. A half-breed is a half-Jew and a half-Gentile. The Jews, the woman said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you speaking to me, Lord? The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you speaking to me? The Lord Jesus Christ realized she was a half-breed. He realized that Israel looked down their long noses at these people that God loved. Listen, God loves the half-breeds. He loves the whole breeds. He doesn't care what breed you are. He just loves you. Isn't that great? It doesn't make any difference what kind of sin you've committed, friend. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're looking at that at the first service this morning. What a great thing it was. Hearing of the first song in the Bible, and then Brother Edgar reminding us that he had removed his sin as far as the east is from the west. And I couldn't help but think of that portion in Hebrews, that every priest standeth daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which should never take away sin. Of course, I mentioned to the people in the first service that atonement means to cover. But, beloved, you don't have the word atonement in the New Testament. Our sins are washed away. Our sins are taken away. They're removed. I told a little girl that professed to be, well, she was 13, not too little. Last week when she accepted the Lord as her Savior, she was just shaking. The Lord had really spoken to her. I said, honey, you can do one thing that God refuses to do. And he will not do it. She said, what's that? I said, you're going to remember some of the sins you committed. But I said, he won't. Isn't that great, Edgar? Just that he doesn't remember one of your sins. Fonchi doesn't remember one of your sins. Gone! Why? Because he removed them. He washed them away. Why did he have dealings with the Samaritans? Because he loved her. She said, Lord, why do you talk to me? I'm a woman of Samaria. I'm a half-breed. You're a Jew, and I'm a half-breed, and the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. But the Lord did because he loved sinners. See, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to seek and to save that which was righteous. He came to seek and to save that which was sinners, which were lost, that needed a Savior. That's why I'm so thankful that I woke up to the fact one day I was a sinner, lost and going to hell, and you can't be saved until you get to that place. If you still think you have a shred of goodness in you, friend, you're still going to the pit. You've got to come to the end of yourself, as Israel did here at Samaria, when they realized that they had sinned so far away from God that they could eat their own children. You see, your eyes have to be opened up. You notice what Jesus said to her when he asked to drink of her? Jesus answered in the 10th verse and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, God wants to give you a gift. He wants to give you the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross to take your punishment. You know, I enjoyed preaching last week so much. Small group of people, now always around 50, 55 people there. But you know, it was a great thing to preach to those people. Because I realized that some of them are hearing the gospel for the first time. Some have never been to church before. One man sat in my audience was a murderer. I could say to that man that night, Jesus Christ loves you. We'll forgive you for that sin of murder. Of course, I didn't bring it right out to him in that manner, but in the message it was, there he was. He could have been saved. Oh, when the invitation was given, he could have walked the aisle and or accepted Christ right where he stands. But you know, he shook. He did everything, but he didn't come to Christ. Just think, he could have had that all forgiven. There he found out the love of God. If you knew who was asking you to drink, you'd say, give me to drink. I need something from you, Lord. Because God has a gift for you, and that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever, that means every one of us, whosoever believeth in him can be forgiven of their sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Isn't it a great thing? Notice the woman said unto her, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. You see, this is a trouble with most people today. They feel and they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and think that he doesn't have the power to forgive their sins. Because the devil has been telling him a lie so long that they think that they have committed the unpardonable sin and it's impossible for them to get saved. Beloved, this is a lie from the pit of hell itself. The unpardonable sin was committed when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, because they said the works that Christ did were the works of the devil. And they were giving the works of the Spirit of God, which was done through Christ, credit to the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. I don't think it can be committed today. About the only unpardonable sin that a man commits today is not accepting Christ. And if he goes to his grave without the Savior, how can he be saved? Because you see, the moment that a man dies, some people think, well, I'll get a chance after death. No. Because after a man dies, what happens? The spirit goes back to God, regardless if you're saved or lost. The body, it goes to the grave. But the soul either goes to God or goes to the rich man in hell. And you see, the spirit is God's consciousness. The spirit that God has given you is God's conscious. But without the spirit, when your soul and body are left, you have no God consciousness, so it's impossible for a man after he's been dead to be saved, because the spirit, his God consciousness, is out of him. And beloved, that's why it's only today that you can be saved. It's only today that you can receive Christ. He has never promised us tomorrow. What a great thing it is to have forgiveness of sins and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You notice, she said, you have nothing to draw with. The well's deep. You see, she thought she was too far. The Lord couldn't reach the bottom of the well. She was looking for earthly water. Sometimes we think, well, God, you can't save me. You saved this one, you saved that one. But you don't know my sin. Well, beloved, I'm thankful for 1 Timothy, aren't you? 1:15, where Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. You can't be the chief of sinners because there's one that's already got that title. He committed so many sins that he even took innocent Christians like are sitting here today, and he would have them taken and put in prison and want to behead them and want to take their life from him. That's the kind of man Saul was before he was converted. And if God can meet him on the road to Damascus and save his soul, what could God do for you? And if God could take a man like that and make him a great preacher, what could he do with you if you would give your life to him? You see, it's who is dealing with the individual. You notice what the Lord said? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater, you notice, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Beloved, I drank at this well. It was one of the wells I did drink at Jacob's well. Excuse me. We put down the bucket, ran down the bucket, pulled it up, and we took some of that water. And you know it was good. Jacob drank from that water. Jesus drank from that water. That doesn't make me holy. Some people, I think, go to Israel and think if they drink of the water or the well, they're going to get a little holy. I think that they think they're going to get a little bit better if they drink of this water. But, you know, one fellow at one of those St. Mary's well where we were in Nazareth there, one fellow got there and they had one cup. And I was going to drink our one. We had enough sickness. When you, if you ever go to Israel, bring your own cup if you want to drink out of the water. They had one cup and they're passing among everybody, and they had the flu or something, and everybody's getting sick. I decided I didn't want any water. But you know, one fella, he couldn't wait for that one cup. He brought up that thing and he's looking around, and finally, I think he was to get the whole blessing. He just stuck his whole head right down the bucket. I'm glad it didn't get caught on him. We would have to put him down for the next fill up for the people. But some people think that they get holy, I guess, by drinking the water. You can drink all the water in St. Mary's well and all the water of Jacob's well, and you still won't get holy. Because it's not the water in the well that saves you. You will come to that well and you have to come back again for another drink. You see, things of this world never satisfies, but he's going to give living water, something that will be in you bubbling up forever and ever and ever. And that's exactly what happens when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing you are to people. Water is a blessing to people. They have to have it to drink. It satisfies their thirst for a certain amount of time. They have to have the water, and they take it in. They're satisfied with it. Oh, I'm so glad for that wonderful glass of water. Have you ever been out of a place where you needed water? You know, when we were in the Army, we had canteens on our side because we never knew where we were. But some fellas wanted to cheat on the hikes. And they wouldn't fill up their canteen because their canteen weighed more and it pulled down their ballon and made their side sore. And that much less water in their canteen would mean that much less weight to carry around. So then they'd get out in the field and they'd get thirsty. And I said, give me a drink. I said, no, sir. I've carried it. Why do you want to drink? Where's your water? Well, I didn't think it's going to be this long. Where's your water? Listen, there's no sense me carrying the water for 20 miles on a hike and you going without, you'd say to him. And now you want my water? Well, come on, be a buddy. Be a buddy, you know, be a buddy. But here he's no buddy to anybody. He didn't even bring any water. But he's thirsty. Listen, when you get thirsty, you want water. When you get down to the place, to the end of yourself, and you're sick of your sin, you want to come to somebody that can give you living water. Jesus Christ can do that. He can give you living water that doesn't come out of a well. You know, the Word of God gives us water, the Word of life, the water of the Word. But you know, it says in the 14th verse, but whosoever drinketh of that water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's everlasting life that he's going to give her. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was still mixed up. You know, maybe you're still mixed up in life. You can't see what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for you if you'd come to him. Friend, you're never going to find out until you come. But you know, it was one thing the Lord demanded of this woman. Was confession. She didn't want to confess. You notice the next part? Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go call thy husband. He wants some confession. She says, give me this water, Lord. Give me this water that I'll never thirst again. Give me this water that I don't have to come here to this well anymore. Give me this water. He said, call your husband. Call your husband. She says, I have no husband, Lord. As you've said right, you have five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. Six men. Six acts of adultery or fornication. There she is. He brings her down to the place to show her her need. How many wives do we have? How many husbands do we have? The Lord Jesus Christ said, the man that joins himself to a harlot has become one flesh. You see, marriage in the sight of God is not a piece of paper. Marriage in the sight of God is relationship. When you become one flesh, that's because when you bring a child into the world, my wife and I have a child, and that child is made up of her and myself. We're one flesh in our daughter. You know, this woman had five husbands, six. The man she was living with was not hers. There she was, a sinner indeed. Oh, you know, she switches right away when the Lord gets close to her. The woman said unto her, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem ye is the place where men ought to worship. See, she changes the subject right away. Get off of me. Get off my sin. And beloved, sometimes we need somebody to talk to us about our sins. We need somebody to expose our hearts, to show us how wicked we are before God. And that we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. This woman switched the subject. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We worship what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh, And now it is, when a true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why can we worship him this morning? Because, beloved, he cleansed us from all sins. What did Jesus Christ do for this woman? What did he do for me? You know, I could understand the third chapter of John if it was in the fourth chapter. Couldn't you? I mentioned that when I was here. The third chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the great doctrine of the new birth. He must be born again to Nicodemus. But wouldn't we understand it a little bit better of the new birth if he put it in the fourth chapter here at this woman at the well, this wicked woman that had six husbands? Here, wouldn't it be better to say to her, woman, you need to be born again. You know, we'd all say, yeah, you sure do. Why is it that everybody points the finger at a drunkard and says he needs to be saved? Why is it everybody points the finger at a harlot and says he needs to be born again? Why don't they really look at the scripture like it is? For Jesus Christ did not use the thief on the cross to bring out the new birth and said when he called up, Lord, remember me when you get into thy kingdom. He didn't say to him, you need to be born again. But he said it to Nicodemus. He didn't say to the thief. We say, yes, Lord, he needs to be saved. We always think the thieves need to be saved. We think the robbers need to be saved. And the adulterers need to be saved. And we think the drunkard needs to be saved. And the gambler needs to be saved. But beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all of us have to be saved. That's why he chose Nicodemus. For Nicodemus was the most religious person. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, when was Nicodemus born again? I don't know. I don't know if Nicodemus was born again at the third chapter of John or if it was when he saw Jesus Christ lifted between heaven and earth. He said, ye must be born again, and every one of us must be born again. There's two musts in the Gospel of John, the third chapter. We must be saved. We must be born again. But the second must is the Son of Man must be lifted between heaven and earth. Why is he suspended between heaven and earth? Because the earth is above him, or below him, and the heaven is above him. His feet is not touching the earth, it's suspended above it. And the people of the earth are saying, you're cast out! But the heavens are looking down on the man and saying, you're cast out! Jesus was cast out for you! Jesus was cast out for me, that I wouldn't have to pay for my sins! That's why he hung on the cross. He bled and died for you, that if you would come to him and say, Lord, save me, he would save you. Maybe there's one here that you're a religious person, you need to be saved. You've never been born again. Maybe there's somebody here that's a wicked individual and you need to be saved as well. All of us have to come to the Lord. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us need to come to Christ. Have you come to the Savior? Have you looked at that cross and said, yes, Jesus died for my sins? Beloved, I have two books here. You know, I always use this so many times. This side of the pulpit would say represents us, and this side represents Christ. God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He took all of your sins, and he placed it over here on Christ. Your sins will be gone if you believe that Jesus died for you. Will you let his death pay for your sins? In return, he doesn't leave you empty. He takes all of the perfect life of Christ, his righteousness, and he places it over here on you. He's made sin. You're made righteous. Isn't that a great transaction? Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? Have you accepted his death on the cross to pay for not just some of your sins, but all of your sins? His blood was shed to cleanse your sins away. If you will receive him right now, to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Right where you sit, you could be saved this morning. By just asking the Lord to come in, receiving him, he's knocking. He's saying, I died for you. I want to take away your sins. Will you let me into your life? Will you let me change your life? Will you let me come in? He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Will you let him in this morning? Shall we pray? Maybe there's one here that would like right now like to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get your sins forgiven. Maybe they're many, maybe they're few. But, beloved, we all need the righteousness of Christ. Is there somebody here today that would just say, Lord, save me? Father, we thank Thee for this audience this morning. We thank Thee for the privilege of preaching Thy Word. We thank Thee for that beautiful song that we heard. But Father, most of all, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, that He can save to the uttermost. He can save anyone here this morning that wants to be saved. We give them the encouragement to ask Thee even now to save Thee, save them. And Father, may they slip out of that seat and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bless us through the invitation we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn to number 226 and sing a little song, Just As I Am Without One Plea? But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bid me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that has asked the Lord to save them, maybe during the message or maybe at the end. Why don't you just come and acknowledge that you asked the Lord to save you, or maybe you're not saved if you want to. Why don't you come as we sing this song? Think of Charlotte Ellis, their vote. How did she come? Just like the song says, just as I am. What was she like? She was a harlot. She was a comfort. She came in all of her teeth. Said, Lord, I come just like I am. That's the only way you can come. That's the reality. You've got to come to the Lord with your sin. And He'll cleanse. Why don't you come this morning? Shall we stand and sing 226?